Hey, good morning, everyone. How are the early risers doing today? Glad you guys are here this weekend. You know, didn't the worship team just do an amazing job leading us in worship today? Let's give it up for the worship team. You know, if you were here for that first song, I know they had to put a lot of practice into that very first song. Anyway, sometimes we don't say to our worship team that we appreciate them as much as we should, because they really work hard at leading us into God's presence. By the way, if you happen to be a guest here for the very first time, let me introduce myself. My name is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm going to be giving the message out of the scriptures. So if you want to head start, open your Bible or open your app to John chapter 6. We're going to look at the first 15 verses. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 15, very famous miracle in the scriptures, and I hope we're going to learn some things out of that. Before we do that, we're going to receive our offering, but actually before that, I want to show you a short video of the Thanksgiving food basket giveaway that we did here at the Glendale campus a few weeks ago. So let's go ahead and run that video right now. Thank those of you that volunteered, served at our Thanksgiving food basket giveaway, or maybe you gave. Those of you that prayed, thank you. It's a great event. You know, it really is such a blessing to be part of a church where we focus on the community so much. You know, if you're new to our church, you need to know that's a really important part of what we do here at the Vineyard, is we're not here just for ourselves. We're here to be a blessing. We've been blessed. And so we're here to be a blessing to our community. And so we do all kinds of big events and small events all throughout the year. And when you and I give financially to God through our church, those are some of the things that we're allowed to do to be a blessing to our community. And so I want you to know, those of you that give faithfully to God through the Vineyard, that you're really making a difference in lots of people's lives when you do that. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. We're going to pray and ask God to bless the offering as we receive it. Let's also open our hearts to God and ask Him to speak to us out of the scriptures this morning as well. Lord, thank you that you use the money that we give to really help change people's lives. And as we get back to you, Lord, we pray that you'd do that. You'd do that in our community. And I pray, God, that you'd bless not only our gifts, but you'd bless us in our faithfulness in giving back to you. And God, as we look into the Bible now, I do pray, Holy Spirit, that you would breathe on the scriptures, that you would illuminate and give revelation to each one of us about the Word of God and about what you want to say to us personally through the scriptures today. And I pray for that to happen. I know, God, that you need to anoint and empower me. And so I ask that you would do that. God, come and have your way in every person's life, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you something on the video screens. Does anybody happen to know what that is? It's a famous photograph called the Pale Blue Dot. It was taken in 1990 by Voyager 1. It was taken by Carl Sagan. And this picture of Earth is taken from 3.7 billion miles away. And Carl Sagan said this about this picture of the Earth. He said, look at that. That's you. That's me. That's us. That's home. On it, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you've ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. Every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every young couple in love, every mother and father, every hopeful child, every writer and inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in the history of our species live there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam. Doesn't that make you feel kind of small? You know, when you see something like that, you begin to realize that we're not as strong and we're not as big as we oftentimes think we are. You know, the prophet Isaiah, he said this about God in Isaiah 40. He said, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens by the span? The span of your hand, by the way, is from your thumb to your forefinger. He marked off the heavens. In other words, he holds the entire universe in the span of his hand. And calculated the dust of the earth by the measure and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. Do you realize that this is the God that we worship? That this is the God that we just sang to a few minutes ago? This is the God that we pray to. And I think we really begin to, you know, when we really begin to understand how big and how vast God really is, it shapes the way that you and I pray and the way that we go about prayer. In fact, let me ask you, do you pray to a big God? A God bigger than you can even imagine? Is that the God that you pray to? Because that's the true God. That's the God that we serve. You know, we've been doing a series about prayer called Does Prayer Really Matter? Over the last several weeks. We're going to actually finish that up today. And we're going to do that by talking about the most dangerous prayer in the world. The most dangerous prayer in the world. Do you know what the most dangerous prayer in the world is? It's this: God, use me for your glory. God, use me for your glory. Do you ever pray that? It's the most dangerous prayer in the world. Now, the way I want to teach about this morning is I want us to go through this text that I had you turn to a moment ago in John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, after this, Jesus crossed over to the far side of the Sea of Galilee, also known as the Sea of Tiberias. A huge crowd kept following him wherever he went because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. Then Jesus climbed a hill and sat down with his disciples around him. It was nearly time for the Jewish Passover celebration. Verse 5. Jesus soon saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him. Turning to Philip, he asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. Then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, there's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes, and the men alone numbered 5,000. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks to God, and distributed them to the people. Afterward, he did the same with the fish, and they all ate as much as they wanted. After everyone was full, Jesus told his disciples, now gather the leftovers so that nothing is wasted. So they picked up the the pieces and filled 12 baskets with scraps left by the people who had eaten from the 5 barley loaves. When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, "Surely he is the prophet that we've been expecting." When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So in order for you and I to actually pray this, "God, use me for your glory" prayer, we need to understand and see several things. And the first one is that we need to see the God behind the "use me" prayer. Now, this story that we just read in John chapter 6, it's the only miracle outside of the resurrection that's actually included in all 4 of the Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and what we just read in John. And one of the things that means, that it's included in all 4 of the Gospels, is that God is trying to tell us that there's something really, really significant about this miracle. There's something incredibly important about this miracle. And I think part of what that is that God wants us to look at the scale of this miracle, how big this miracle actually was. You know, as you probably know, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, this miracle is known as the feeding of the 5,000. But that's actually a misnomer. You know, it's actually a misnomer. Look back at verse 10. It says, "So they all sat down on the grassy slopes, and the men alone numbered 5,000. So there were 5,000 men there. So that means if you also numbered the women and the children who were there, most scholars believe that there were somewhere between 15 and 20,000 people there for this miracle. That's a lot of people. Now, one of the things that means is that this was a well-tested miracle. You say, what do you mean? Well, scholars tell us that the gospel writings, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospels, they were actually circulating around Palestine and around the Mediterranean area within 40 years of this event. And so you know what that means? That means that there was a lot of people who were actually at the feeding of the 5,000 who are still alive to read about this. And that means if something were not true about this, it would have been easily refuted by all kinds of eyewitnesses. You know, it's almost like the gospel writers are saying, "Hey, you want to validate this miracle? Just go ask 20,000 people who ate bread and fish that day. Just go ask them." See, the truth is, the Christian faith would have never gotten any credibility. It would have never gotten off the ground had this not happened. But it did. It really happened. And I think that's one of the reasons why all 4 of the gospel writers included this miracle in their accounts. It's a source of external evidence for the validity of just one thing that Jesus did while he was on the earth. But you know what? I think there's a bigger reason why all the gospel writers included this in their accounts. And that bigger reason is because this miracle uniquely shows us who Jesus really is. And if you and I want to pray the "use me" prayer, we also have to really understand who Jesus Christ really is. Because if you think that this miracle is about food, or if you think this miracle is about the fact that Jesus can put on an awesome buffet, you have it all wrong. Now, the text certainly tells us that Jesus can do a whole lot with very little. I mean, it certainly tells us that. But it also tells us who Jesus really is. And for us to really understand that, we need to put ourselves in the mindset of those Jews who were living in the first century and either experienced this miracle or heard about this miracle later. See, in the Old Testament, that the Jews in the first century would have been very familiar with, in the book of Exodus, chapter 16, the Bible tells us that the children of Israel are out in the wilderness wandering around. This is after Moses has led them out of Egypt, out of slavery, out of Egypt, and they're in the wilderness wandering around, and the Bible tells us that these people become hungry. And so they start complaining to Moses. They start saying, Moses, where are we going to get food to feed all of us way out here in the wilderness? I'm looking around, Moses. I don't see a Trader Joe's. There's no fries. There's no Safeway. Where are we going to get food to feed all these people? And here's what the text says in Exodus 16. That evening, after all this complaining, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it's the food the Lord has given you to eat. Now, some of you know the Israelites ended up calling this food manna. And they called this manna because the word manna in Hebrew literally means, what is it? That's what they called it. Obviously, the people of Israel were not very creative when it came to naming things. They just called it, what is it? But see, this is a sign of God's power. It was a sign that God could actually sustain life out in the wilderness, out in the desert. In fact, after this happened with Moses and the Israelites out in the desert, the prophets, they would continually say things like, well, when the Messiah comes, and remember, they were all waiting for the Messiah. When the Messiah comes, he's going to feed his people with bread from heaven. And so there's this anticipation the Jews had for the coming Messiah. And then the Bible says, in the fullness of time, here comes Jesus. And we just saw what Jesus did here in John 6. Now, in the parallel passage of John 6, which happens to be Mark 6, it says that Jesus actually did this out in the desert, out in the wilderness. And so here's Jesus and a bunch of people out in the desert, and they all get hungry. And the disciples start to complain to Jesus. They say, where are we going to get enough food to feed all these hungry people? And so what does Jesus do? He feeds them with bread from heaven. You know what Jesus is saying to us through that and was saying to them? He's saying, hey, do you actually see who I am? I'm the one who came from heaven. I'm the one who sustains life, even out here in the desert. I am the bread of God, Jesus said, who's come into the world, who's giving his life for the world. He's saying, I am the Lord, and there is no other. See, Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what this text is saying. And it's very important for you and I to remember this, because the crowds that were there that day, they missed it. They missed it. Look back at verse 2. A huge crowd kept following Jesus wherever he went. Why? Because they saw his miraculous signs as he healed the sick. See, the crowds, they walked the 8-mile edge around the Sea of Galilee because they loved Jesus as a healer. And then in Mark 6, it tells us that Jesus then started teaching them. And then the crowds, they stuck around Jesus because they loved Jesus as a teacher. And then Jesus fed them in the wilderness. And so they followed Jesus back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee because they loved Jesus as a provider, as a miracle worker. But you know what? Once they encountered Jesus as Lord, Once Jesus started telling them things like, I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Once he started saying those kinds of things to the crowds, the Bible says they were offended. In fact, look at it says in verse 66. At this point, many of his disciples turned away and deserted him. You know, the crowds tell us this sobering truth. You can love Jesus. You can follow Jesus. You can get all excited about Jesus for all the wrong reasons. And lots of people do. So the question is, are we following Jesus simply because he's Lord? Or are we following Jesus because of what we can get out of him? How about you? If you're a follower of Jesus, why do you follow him? Do you follow him simply because he's the Lord? Or do you follow him because of what he does for you? Or what you're wanting him to do for you? That's a challenging question, isn't it? And we all have to evaluate our own lives. Why do I really follow Jesus? Is it simply because he's Lord? Even if Jesus didn't do one more thing for me, would I still follow him because he's the Lord? That's the first thing we need to do if we're going to, you know, pray the use me prayer, is we have to see Jesus really is the Lord. The second thing we need if we're going to pray the use me prayer is we need to see the people that God uses. Who are the people that God uses? Now, one of the amazing things about this miracle in John 6 is how Jesus actually goes about performing this miracle. It's amazing. Because remember, we just talked a moment ago that you know, the Lord holds the entire universe in the span of his hand. He's the Lord. He can do anything. He can make anything out of nothing. In fact, Paul says this about Jesus in Colossians 1, and he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. So that tells us Jesus can make anything out of nothing. So is that how he does this particular miracle? Does Jesus just declare, let there be bread and fish? And then boom, there were bread and fish. Is that how he does it? No. What does he do? He goes to his disciples. And this is what he says in verse 5. Turning to Philip, Jesus asked, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? In other words, you know, you guys, we have a big problem here. We have this huge crowd of people. They're all hungry. How can we solve this problem? He's putting it on his disciples. They basically freak out because they have no idea how they're going to solve this problem. And in verse 6, it tells us that Jesus already knew what he was going to do. You know, this is an impossible problem. And yet, God already had a plan. And so eventually, Andrew, he comes up and he brings a little boy's lunch. And he says, well, here's what we have. 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's it. Have you ever thought about what the other disciples were thinking when Andrew actually said that to Jesus? What do you think they were thinking about Andrew? You're like an idiot, Andrew. We have 20,000 people who are hungry here, and you're bringing up the fact that we have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Great idea, Andrew. Great idea. Probably making fun of him, joking about him, but I don't think Jesus was laughing. But you know what? I think Jesus had a smile on his face because he was probably thinking something like, you guys have no idea. You have no idea what I'm going to do, but I'm going to show you. And so the Bible says Jesus takes the five loaves and the two fish, which he got from Andrew, which Andrew got from a poor boy. Now you say, well, Brian, how do you know he was a poor boy? Doesn't say he was a poor boy. The way we know that is because the book of John tells us that this boy's bread was made out of barley. Look back at verse 9. There's a young boy here with five barley loaves and two fish. See, barley, that was the bread of the poor at that time. It was the ordinary black bread that peasants would eat in the first century. And so we know this boy was a poor boy. And so Jesus receives this poor boy's lunch, and he uses it to feed 20,000 people. And they even have leftovers afterward. See, Jesus takes the inadequate, and he makes it adequate. He takes the insufficient, and he makes it sufficient. Who does God use? Well, here he uses a little boy. He uses a child from a poor family. And from every human perspective, this little boy is completely insignificant. And yet Jesus takes the insignificant and he makes them significant. You know, I know that some of you right now, you're going through something in your life where you feel really powerless. You feel like there's no solution. There's no way that you could ever solve this problem that you're going through. Maybe it's a health problem. Maybe it's a financial problem. Maybe it's a relationship problem. And you're saying to yourself, I don't have the resources. I'm not healthy enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I don't know enough. I don't have enough faith. I can't solve this. Some of you are even thinking, God, I really want you to use me, but I feel so inadequate. Maybe you feel like you have very little to give to God, for God to actually use you. That's a very common thing. All of us feel that way quite often. But you know what God says to us? He says, I delight in using the very little that you have to help change the world. He says, I delight in that. God says, I delight in using the powerless and the weak and the insignificant and the insufficient and the broken and the people who don't have it all together. I delight, God says, in using people like that to change the world. In fact, Paul said it like this in 1 Corinthians 1. He said, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And God chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. I want you to know, God loves to use weak people like you, like me, to change the world. He loves using weak people to change the world. And so if you're here this morning and you feel weak, that's good news. Because that means that you have what it takes for God to use you to change the world. And so if we're going to pray the use me prayer, God, use me for your glory, the first thing we have to see is that Jesus Christ really is Lord. And there's nothing too difficult for him. And then the second thing we need to see is that God uses weak, inadequate, powerless people like us to change the world. And the last thing we have to do if we want to be used by God is we have to put everything in God's hands. Everything. Now, verse 11 in John chapter 6, that's part of this passage that we don't really like. You know, we love the part of the passage where God uses anybody, even a little boy, because that means God could even use somebody like me. We love that part. We also love the part about God feeding hungry people with basically fish and chips. We love that part. But see, in order to do that, verse 11 has to happen where it says, then Jesus took the loaves. He took the bread. I want you to think about that. I mean, there are 20,000 hungry people in this crowd. And here's this little boy from a poor family, but at least he had his lunch, right? At least this poor boy, he had a lunch. And what does Jesus do? He takes his lunch. Doesn't seem right. But really, the boy surrendered his lunch. That's what we learn here. He gave up his lunch. He gave up the only thing he had. He gave it up, and now it's gone. But because this little boy gave up his lunch, he ended up eating way more food than he would have eaten if he would have kept his lunch. He ate more because he surrendered what he had. And not only was he filled up, but everybody around him was filled up too. And see, that's the paradox of God. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outbless God. You know, that's part of what Jesus is saying in Mark 8, where he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You know, if you lose your life for Christ, if you willfully surrender your life completely to Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get your life back. But it's going to be much better. It's going to be much greater. It's going to be much bigger than it ever would have been if you tried to hold on to your life. You know, maybe you're here and you're sort of afraid of completely surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. I mean, no holds barred. You're giving Jesus everything, your time, your energy, your money, your career, your sex life, everything about your life. Here it is, Lord, I'm yours. Some of you are afraid to do that. Maybe you're afraid because you think you're going to lose control. Or maybe you're afraid to do that because you feel like you might lose some of your stuff. And so you're holding on to your lunch tightly. But see, when you give it up, that's when you get more. When you give it up. You know, think about this miracle this way. Do you think out of 20,000 people that were in the crowd that day, do you think anybody else in that crowd besides this little boy had any food with them at all? Sure they did. There's lots of people who had food. They just didn't give it to Jesus. They kept it for themselves. See, the crowds liked Jesus enough to watch a show and to listen to his teaching, but they didn't trust Jesus enough to give him their stuff. Is that you? You like Jesus, but you don't trust him enough to give him all your stuff? You know, the crowds, they loved buffet Jesus. They loved him. And they loved Ghostbuster Jesus, you know. Love your work with the evil spirits, Jesus. Love that, man. But they weren't too crazy about the lordship of Jesus. You know, when Jesus told his disciples, how are we going to feed all these people? And he already knew what he was going to do. But he's putting the onus on them. And so they go around and they start asking people for food. They're like, you know, we need to feed all these people. Do you have any food? They're going around. And when they went to every person saying, hey, what do you have to eat? They were giving them the chance of a lifetime by asking them that. They were giving them the chance to be part of something much bigger, much greater than just themselves. I mean, they were giving them the chance to embark on an incredible adventure with God. I mean, here was their chance to pray, God, use what I have for your glory. But they all let it pass them by. They all said no. I mean, they had this incredible opportunity to have their life intersect with God and be part of an incredible, incredible miracle. But they let it pass them by. But at least they got to keep their lunch, right? And then there's this little poor boy, and he gave up everything he had. He surrendered it. And he got to be used by the God of the universe. He got to be part of an incredible, incredible miracle. And I want you to think, what do you think the rest of this little boy's life was like? You know, what do you think happened the next time this little boy encountered somebody who was poor? Or somebody who was hungry? Or somebody who needed to know about Jesus? What story do you think this little boy told them? And as he grew up, when he began to encounter problems and difficulties and obstacles in his life, what do you think he thought about? You know, what do you think fed his soul in the dark moments of his life? You know, when he grew up, he probably got married, probably had kids. What stories do you think he told them? I mean, how many generations do you think were directly affected by what this little boy did? And it was all because he gave up his stuff. You know, we all have some stuff. You have some stuff. You have some time. You have some energy. You have some money. You have some talents. You have abilities. You have resources. You have some fish and loaves. The question is, what are you going to do with them? That's the question. You know, I've never known anybody who said, well, you know what? I want to use my loaves and fish on me. I've never met anybody who did that, and then at the end of their life, they were glad they did. Never. But the flip side of that is I've never known anybody to say to God, God, take everything I have. I'm yours. You're the Lord. You've given me everything I have. It's all yours. Use it for your glory. I've never met one person who's done that and then regretted it. See, we only have one life to live. That's all we have. There's no rewind button. There's no redo. We have one life. As your pastor, let me plead with you. Don't waste your life. Don't waste it. Pour it out. Invest your life in something that's eternal, something that's unchanging, something that's glorious, much bigger than yourself. You know, step out into an adventure of faith by surrendering what you have to God. You know, pray some big, bold prayers and watch God change the world through you and through what you have. But see, in order for us to do that, it all starts by surrendering everything we have to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? Have you done it recently? I'm going to give you an opportunity to do it right now. Let's pray. Would you open up your heart and your mind to God right now? Maybe that's sort of foreign language to you. That's okay. The God of the universe is actually here right now. And he loves you. And he wants you to do some business with him. That's why he's touching you the way that he is. Come, Holy Spirit. Have your way, Lord, in every one of our hearts and in every one of our minds. You know, I know that every one of you, you want your life to matter. You want your life to count. Well, you only have one. And the way that it's really going to matter, the way it's really going to count, is if you give it to Jesus. The entire thing. Nothing held back. Nothing clutched on too tightly. Let go of your lunch and see what God does. And if you've never done that before, you can do it right now through a simple prayer of surrender just in your heart. Just right now, just say, Jesus, I want to surrender my entire life to you. And I don't even have any clue what that really means. But that's what I want to do. I want to begin to follow you. And so I want to surrender everything I have, everything I am, to your lordship. You're the boss. And I want to begin to follow you. You know, for those of you that are followers of Jesus, surrendering everything to Jesus is not just a one-time event. It's a daily activity. But sometimes we forget, and then sometimes we start to hold on tightly again to things that we've already surrendered to Jesus. Maybe there's something in your life you need to surrender to Jesus right now. Maybe it's a relationship that you know God doesn't want you to be a part of, but you're holding on to it. Surrender it. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe they're not totally surrendered to the lordship of Jesus. You need to surrender that. Maybe it's your thought life. Maybe it's an addiction. Maybe it's your career. I don't know what it might be. Holy Spirit, would you make it very clear to each one of us, if there's something that is not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus, would you make it very clear right now? Because we want to surrender it. I mean, what a great time of year to make sure that your relationship with God is right. So we're approaching the Christmas season. What a great time of year to know that your heart is right with God. You know, maybe you'd like someone to pray for you about something going on in your life. We always do that here at the Vineyard at the end of our services. And so we're going to dismiss the service in just a moment. But if you'd like someone to pray for you, right after the service, just come up here to the front and we'll have some prayer team members, ministry team members. They would love to pray for you. And then don't forget, you know, we really believe that God's going to do some marvelous things in people's lives during our Christmas Eve services, but they need to get here. And for them to get here, that comes through invitations. And so you have an invitation in your bulletin. Make sure you take that. If you need some more, go to the information center. Take that. Begin praying if you haven't already been praying. God, who do you want me to invite? Remember, I told you there's a lot of people in your life right now who never think about church, who are thinking about church because of Christmas coming up, and they would come to a Christmas Eve service if somebody they know invited them. So take a risk. Step out and invite them. You never know what God might do through our simple invitations. And then be praying for God to really move during our Christmas Eve services. I think they're going to be fantastic. So make sure that you're doing that. If you're a guest and you've never been to a guest welcome, we'll have some pastors and some of our leaders out in the information center right after the service. Please stop by. We'd love to meet you. It takes just a moment. We'd like to give you some stuff that you can take with you as well. So I want to pray for us before we go. So could everybody stand? And I want to pray a blessing over us. And if the ministry team members would come forward while I'm praying. Lord, thank you for how big you really are. And thank you, God, that as we surrender our lives to you, that you use weak, seemingly insignificant people like us to help change the world. And I pray that you'd do that in these next few weeks leading up to Christmas, that you'd use our lives, God, in all kinds of ways to bless and change the world. And God, would you use our simple invitations to draw people into a relationship with you. Draw them here, and as they come, Lord, would you touch them and let them know how much they matter to you. But I pray for all my friends now as they go, Lord, would you bless them and keep them. Cause your face, God, to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon each one of them, Lord, and give them peace now as they go. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people around you on your way out. God bless you. We'll see you soon.